Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, pray with me this morning. Father, we bow before you, God, glad in heart that, just as Brother Tony talked about, Father, we have true freedom in Christ. Father, we do live in a special day and age. Father, no other people in the history of mankind has lived in a place like we live in America. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted, Father, that we would use the liberty that we've been given here, that we've been granted, Father, to do much good, to spread the name of Christ worldwide. Father, I pray that it would not cause us to grow lazy, to grow unthankful, Father, but that it would spur us on. It would spur us on to greater and greater heights and depths in the Lord. Father, I pray as we talk this morning and prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, I pray that through my preaching and through the presentation of the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ, that the gospel would be made apparent to all who are here. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone who is apart from you, who has not turned from their sins and trusted Jesus, Father, I pray today is the day that your Holy Spirit will call them and they will answer, Father, that they would be saved today. And I pray the gospel would go forth in their heart and they would receive it. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you've already probably noticed today is certainly indeed a special day, isn't it? I mean, as I was thinking about today, I mean, this is a special day because it's just simply Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. I don't know about you all, but it's the most cherished day of the week for the Christian. It should be anyway, right? I mean, it's the one day set aside for focusing on the Lord, for gathering together with your brothers and sisters in prayer and singing praise to God and hearing the Bible taught. And so this, regardless of any holidays, should be the highlight of our week every week. It should be something we should get up in the morning longing to go and do on Sunday. We should look forward to it. Sunday, the Lord's Day, is already a very special day of the week, isn't it? But today's not just any Sunday. It's July 4th, 2010, which, as we've already found out, is Independence Day, right, of the United States of America. Just not to give you a history lesson, but on this day, July 4th, 1776, that was 234 years ago, the Congress at that time declared the American colonies to be independent of King George III and independent of Great Britain by adopting the Declaration of Independence. Now, the Declaration of Independence, it began like this. And one of the things that I love about the American Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, they all have as their undercurrent the Christian worldview. And so I think it's important for us just to be reminded of what the founders of our country thought. Here's what they said. They said, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that we should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among them, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it's the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Now, friends, today we're celebrating the birth of our nation. And the Declaration of Independence, right? It lays the groundwork for the personal freedom that we enjoy, the democracy that we cherish. And I pray, I want to challenge you just briefly this morning, never take that democracy, never take that personal freedom for granted, right? It can be taken away like that. We've seen it in history before. You'll see it in history in the future, okay? So we always must stand vigilant, right? We should always be vigilant. I mean, I believe that democracy, personal liberty in the government, I mean, I believe that's the best way to restrain evil in a depraved world, right? That we might have a voice, that the people of God would have a voice to govern and to hold back tyranny, to be salt and light. And we're able to do that here this morning. Exactly what we're doing here this morning. Gathering together and worshiping the Lord because of the very ideas, the personal liberty and democracy that's laid out in our nation's document. So may you work to preserve this nation and the governing principles it was founded on. So today's special mainly because it's Lord's Day, but it's also Independence Day. But even more importantly than that, I want you to look here with me. Today we as a church family have a feast set before us. Amen? More than all those other things, I'm thankful for my democracy, but I'm eternally thankful for my Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, man can take away my freedom, but he cannot take away my Savior. I mean, even if someday, and I pray this never happens, even if someday I suffer under the oppression of the Taliban, God is mine and I am his. It doesn't matter the station in life. It doesn't matter the nation you're in. It doesn't even matter the status of your freedom. If you have Christ, you have everything, and our joy is made complete in him. And so what we're about to do is massively more important than any governmental system, any democracy. The Lord's Supper, as you well know, is one of the only two ordinances given to us in the New Testament by God, the other being baptism. Now, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night that Judas Iscariot betrayed him, that led to Jesus' arrest that night and his crucifixion the next day. But back to the time when he instituted the Lord's Supper, right, the night of the Passover, Jesus and his disciples, they gathered in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and they enjoyed one last Passover meal together. We get the account of it in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. While they were eating, the Bible says, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so, church, I mean, be glad, rejoice, because a spiritual feast has been set before you this morning. And so to prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper and to celebrate the Lord's Supper, turn with me to Psalm 92 this morning. Psalm 92 will be our text. Psalm 92, our text tells us that this lyrical poem was composed to be sung on the Sabbath, right? And so since in the New Testament, the Saturday Sabbath has been replaced by the Lord's Day on Sunday, Saturday Sabbath has been replaced by Sunday Lord's Day, we could rightly call this psalm a Sunday psalm. And that's the title of my message this morning, a Sunday psalm. Look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1 in Psalm 92 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." And friends, listen to me, it is certainly good. Haven't you found that to be true? It's not just good emotionally, it's good morally, right? By doing what we've been doing, what we're continuing to do, and what we're about to do, you're honoring God as God should be honored. And not only that, but your heart is made glad. Your heart is made glad. How many of y'all could stand and testify about a time when you've been down in the dumps, right? Life has kicked your tail that week, right? Or something didn't go your way. The news you got was bad news. But then, in your downtrodden, in your downcast, in the pit, you began to praise the Lord. And what began to happen to your soul? What began to happen to your emotions? What began to happen to your heart? It was raised and it was lifted. And so it's good. It's good to sing praises to God. Think about this with me, friends. God lovingly commands us to worship Him because He knows that He is the only thing that will satisfy you, that will make your heart glad, right? That'll bring lasting joy for your heart. But verse 2 continues on and it says, it's also good to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Now, as you look at the table set before you this morning, the Lord's Supper really is a physical representation of God's loving kindness and faithfulness. I mean, think about it in that way. I mean, since all mankind fell when our forefather Adam, when Adam sinned, all of his posterity, that's every man, woman, child, fell with Adam, then we're born with a sin nature and we're born separate from God. But here's the truth of the Bible. God's not pleased that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance and salvation. And so what did God do? He sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He became flesh and He dwelt among us, the Bible says. Jesus not only lived that sinless life that you and I cannot live, but He died a terrible death for us. You see, when we were unfaithful, what was Jesus? Jesus was faithful, wasn't He? He certainly was. And what we deserved, He gladly, think about this. The Bible says that He gladly went to the cross. Gladly, because of the joy that was set before Him, namely pleasing His Father and bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Praise God. Bless God. And so the bread and wine that's set before you this morning, it represents Jesus' crucified body and His spilt blood. But it also represents, in a very real sense, God's loving kindness and God's faithfulness. Romans 5:8 says it this way. I love this passage, and I know you do too. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, in other words, He makes it known. He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why it's good to celebrate the Lord's Supper and sing praises to God. Now in verse 3, as we notice verse 3 here, it's even good to do these things that the psalmist is talking about here. It's even good to do these things, as he says, with the 10-stringed lute, with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. One author said this, commenting upon the King James translation, which is a little bit different than the New American Standard, but one commentator said this. He said, upon an instrument of 10 strings, with the fullest range of music, uttering before God with the full compass of melody, the richest of emotions of his soul, and upon the psaltery, thus given variety to praise. And then here's what he says. He said, the psalmist felt that every sweet-sounding instrument should be consecrated to God. I mean, think about this. Lyrics and voices and instruments, they're gifts from God, aren't they? They're gifts from God given to intensify our praise to Him. Right? I mean, different subcultures even use different instruments. They even use different modality, right? It all doesn't sound the same. They all don't use the major scale. And I mean, you travel to Asia and they put their songs, they just sound different, don't they? So different cultures, different subcultures use different instruments and different modalities. But let this be known. Let this be known. God's purpose in all of them is that through them our souls would be stirred and that we would be brought to greater and greater praise for our Savior, for our God, greater and greater heights in praise. And then verse 4 and 5, think about verse 4 and 5, look at it with me. Verse 4 and 5 begins to provide us with the motivation for our singing and praising and thanksgiving. Look at what the psalmist says. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you've done. I will sing for the joy of the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. You know, think about this with me. The Israelites, The Israelites, I mean, this was written to Jewish people primarily, right? I mean, that was the audience that the psalmist had in mind. Obviously, God had a greater audience. But when the psalmist, the human agent that God used, when he wrote this, he had Israel in mind and Israel's history. And as they sang this at the temple, and as they sang this in the synagogue on the Sabbath, I mean, they had great reason to bring praise to God, didn't they? I mean, think about their nation's history. God had made them the physical nation, His physical nation. And He had given through them the covenants. He had brought them out of slavery. He had sustained them through trials and tribulations. He had made them a nation of princes and kings. He had brought them into the promised land. He had made them great in the world, hadn't He? He had made them great, and He had been with them wherever they went. Wherever they went, God was with them, physically manifest in the temple and in the tabernacle. God was with them. But I declare to you this morning, church, if the Old Testament saints had reason to rejoice, how much more do the New Testament saints have reason? Amen? How much more? We with our own eyes, at least we've read the accounts and we've seen the full manifestation of Jesus Christ. Though we've not beheld Him with our eyes, we've beheld Him in the Bible. Amen? We've seen the full revelation, the fulfillment of the shadows and the promises that were laid down for the Old Testament saints. And if they were glad, we should be ecstatic, amen? We should be. We should be, because Jesus Christ has come, and he was crucified, and He was buried, and He rose again. And the Bible promises that He's coming again, and we have the fullness of that promise. Now, the psalmist is also, I think, here pointing primarily to creation, right? I mean, creation itself is enough to lead us to praise. I mean, you just go out on a morning or on the evening, you see a flower, whatever it is that God has made in nature, that's enough to stir us to praise. But I want to praise God this morning for His greatest work, and that is saving a wretch like me, a wretch like you. Isaac Watts, he's one of our great hymn writers. I think he captured what I'm talking about in a hymn, and you know it well. The hymn, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed." You all know that song. Verse 1 says this. Listen to verse 1 of this song, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed." He wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Now, we've taken that last phrase there. We've taken that last phrase, "for such a worm as I," and we've changed that last line. You won't find that line in our hymnal. It's been changed to "for sinners such as I." But let me remind you this morning of Isaiah 41, verse 14. Isaiah 41, verse 14 says, "Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Friends, listen. We just like Jacob, we just like the Israelites, we are worms in our depravity. I know that doesn't, we don't like to say things like that today because that doesn't build our self-esteem. But as I said before, the goal of the Bible is not to build your self-esteem, but to build your God-esteem. And so, just like them, we are worms in our depravity. But here's the good news. Help surely came. God promised it in Isaiah 41, 14, didn't He? He said, help is on the way. And it certainly was in Jesus Christ. That's why Watts continued in the refrain. Remember the chorus of that song, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Friends, look at me. The table set before you. The Lord's Supper represents the perfect work of our Savior Jesus Christ. He has provided completely. He has provided fully. the bread and the wine declare that Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, was slain for our sin. You see, His atonement was sufficient for every man, woman, and child. But listen to me closely. It's efficient. In other words, it affects only those who will repent of their sin and will trust on Jesus Christ. And so I beg you this morning, if you are here and you've not turned from your sins, you've not repented, you've not had a change in your heart where you hate what you used to do and you long to do differently, then I pray this morning that you would turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. In fact, won't you do that this very hour? Today, at this very hour, won't you do that? In fact, in our psalm here, verses 5 through 9 remind us what happens to those who reject the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. Speaking of God, he says, "Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered." If Christ doesn't pay for your sin at the cross, you will pay for your sin yourself, eternally in hell. But the gospel says that if you'll come to Christ, give your life to Christ, you'll be saved from your sin and God's punishment on sin. Wouldn't you agree with me this morning that God has provided a great salvation for all who will believe on Him? Amen? He certainly has. But for those of you this morning, you've already trusted Christ. God has already made you born again. You trusted Christ. You love Jesus. You hate your sin. I pray this morning as we come to the Lord's table, it would remind you what you were saved from, the path that you were once going down, and the path that He's now set you on. And you'll see all that. You'll remember all that. It'll become real to you once again, and you'll be restored in the joy of your salvation. Now, as we continue on in Psalm 92, look at verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14, they expound upon the joys that are found in salvation through Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. "But you, God," this is God he's referring to, "but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon you, my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in its old age. They shall be full of sap and very green." Friend, listen to me. In Jesus Christ, there is life and there is breath and there is goodness and there is righteousness and there's happiness forevermore. Forevermore. So this morning, as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we declare with the righteous in Psalm 92, verse 15. We declare with them that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. If you need any proof that there's no unrighteousness in God, the Bible says, look at the cross of Christ Jesus. The cross is proof that every sin will not go unpunished. Every sin will be punished, either in those who reject the gospel or in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But no sin is left unpunished. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says it this way. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate, notice this, his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier. I love that. He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So I pray this morning, church, I pray that you would look at the cross. I pray that you would partake of the Lord's Supper set before you. And I pray that you would give thanks to God. Amen. Give thanks to God for his loving kindness and his faithfulness. This morning for invitation, I'm going to pray. And when I'm done praying for invitation this morning, we're going to do it a little differently. I'm going to invite you to remain seated. And I'm going to invite you to prepare your heart and your mind for the Lord's Supper. We're going to put on the screen a song and a video. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And as I read the psalm, how it talked about God's loving kindness, this song came to mind. And so this is going to be our invitation this morning. As you prepare your heart, maybe you'd like to come forward to the platform, or maybe you would like me to pray with you, or maybe you do not know Jesus this morning and you would like to hear more about the gospel. Please just step out from your pew. Just be obedient to God this morning. And then when that song is over, if we still need time, I've asked Miss Debbie to play just instrumentally this morning. We're not going to sing. I want to give you time to meditate and reflect on your own heart as you prepare to take the Lord's Supper. May you do it with gladness, because God has offered a feast in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we thank you for the magnificent way in which you've provided. Father, there's no one like Jesus. Nothing compares to Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that this morning we would look to the cross, we would see our need for Jesus if we've not seen that already, and we would come to Christ this morning, that we would believe on Jesus. And Father, I pray for the rest who have already trusted Christ, that this morning we would be restored to the joy of our salvation. Father, at this time, I pray the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit would convict. The Holy Spirit would shore up and move and stir and just bring to remembrance of mind any blemish in us, that we might confess it before you, Father, and prepare our hearts to receive the body and blood of Jesus this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all think on that as you watch this video. Prepare your hearts.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Mocking voice called out among the
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.